I want you to go to Luke chapter 15 with me. Last night we were in Luke 16. Tonight we're in Luke 15. So go there with me if you would. We're going to look at a story that is one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. It really is. In fact, I could probably go out on the streets of, I don't know if there's anybody out in Newberry Springs, but I mean, that's where you are, you know, in downtown Newberry Springs. But I could go to your town, wherever you're from, okay? Wherever you're from. Some of you from California, some of you from Utah, some from Arizona, some from Bangor, Maine. I forget all the different places where you mentioned. But I could go to your city and just walk up to somebody that never goes to church. Or maybe occasionally have gone to church. And I could say, hey, do you know the story of the, and I could give a title, and I'm not going to say it yet because we're going to read it, and I think you'll know what the title is when we begin to read the story. And if I said, hey, do you know the story, most everybody knows some of the details of this story. Oh, they may mess up on some of the details. They may not remember all of the details. They may not get it all, but for the most part, the truth is, most people know this story. It's like the story of David slaying Goliath. I hear sportscasters talking about some team that wasn't supposed to win a game against some other big opponent, and they'll say it's the proverbial David slaying Goliath. And I listen to that and I think to myself, okay, somewhere along the way, that sports announcer was in a vacation Bible school, or they were in a children's church, or they were somewhere where they heard the story about a boy that wasn't supposed to defeat this huge giant, but he did, okay? This is one of those stories tonight that a lot of people know. And I've gotten to know you, I've begun to realize that a large portion of you have gone to church much of your life, which adds to the fact that you're going to know this story. We're going to get the backdrop, and then we're going to read the story. Look at verse 1 of Luke 15. Here's the backdrop. It says, then drew near unto him, that's to Jesus, then drew near unto him all the publicans. Now, by the way, that's not a political party, all right? That's not the Republicans. It was tax collectors, and everybody hated the tax collecting publicans because they cheated people out of money, okay? Let me back up. And look at it again. It says, then drew near unto him all the tax-collecting publicans and sinners for to hear him. Can you get the picture? You got people that the average Jewish individual hates these tax collectors. And then it says, and sinners. Can I just tell you, this was like thugs. These were people who worked with the publicans. And when these tax collectors would say, all right, you just crossed my highway, you owe 15 bucks. If a person says, come on, I'm just crossing the highway, these sinners, these thugs, would step out from behind the tax collector's table and say, pay up. And you knew that they'll come over there and they'll rip your ear off or twist an arm or do whatever they got to do to make sure you're going to pay it. I mean, that's the crowd that when Jesus comes around teaching, that crowd begins to gather near him to listen to what he's got to say. It's like the Jews were saying, why are these guys gathering around Jesus? And it just added to the fact that they hated Jesus. All right, verse 2. Then it says, and the Pharisees, these are religious people, and the scribes murmured, it means they complained, saying, this man, talking about Jesus, receives sinners and even eats meals with them. He eats with them. What's he doing spending time with these people? You see, when you were in that religious crowd, it was like, what are you doing hanging out with that crowd of people? I mean, they're just a bunch of losers. They're just a bunch of people you don't... I mean, they're worthless. No, not in the eyes of God. Can I tell you something? I don't know what you've done. To be real honest with you, I don't care what you've done in your past. There is nobody here that has crossed some line in which God says, okay, that's enough. I've had it with you. Jesus came to seek and to save the wandering lost people who were messed up in their life. And that's why people of all walks of life kept coming to him, because he accepted them right where they were and helped them to get on the right road, to go in the right way. Okay. Now Jesus is going to tell one story, but it has three parts. I'm going to skip the first two. We're going to read the third part. The first two parts, he talks about a shepherd who can't find one of his sheep. He goes out looking for one of his lost lambs. Now, what's he telling? He's saying, a shepherd loves his sheep just like I, the Son of God, love you. And when you are away from God, I'm going to go after you. All right, that's the first part of the story. Then he tells a story about a woman who loses a silver coin in her home. And it might not have been worth much. Let's just say it was worth, in our economy, let's say it was worth 50 cents, okay? But it was probably a part of her wedding garment. When a girl got married, she wore things that her husband, bridegroom, gave to her to wear. And many times there was a necklace, a bracelet. There was something that had money around that he was giving to her. And what it was saying was, you are of value to me. Okay, she loses one of those silver coins. And what does she do? She sweeps her house. She looks everywhere till she can find it. It might not have been worth a whole lot of monetary value, but it was priceless to her. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you people, you look at these sinners, these publicans, and you may think they're not worth much. He says they're of great value to me. Okay, and that's the first part of the story. Now, here's the part that you really know. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, both boys, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And the word joined there means he glued himself. He clung to this guy. And he says, you've got to give me a job. I'm hungry. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the hogs, swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? They've got food left over back with my dad. He goes, and I'm out here, I perish with hunger. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, this is a great verse, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That last phrase, John, that last sentence, and they began to be merry. I'm telling you, they had a time. They had a party. They had a feast that was beyond anybody's imagination. All right, talk to me real quickly. We have called this story all of our life the story of the what? All right, that's kind of weak, but I heard it. Let's say it again. The story of the what?
Prodigal son.
Now, by the way, the term prodigal, you didn't read it in the scripture where we just read, but it's a great term. It means someone who is, are you ready for this? Exorbitantly, incredibly, hugely wasteful. He's a prodigal. He wasted his life with righteous living. Okay, look. I'm like you. Most of you, I've grown up in church all of my life. I mean, the history of my life is the church nursery, to the children's department, to the junior high department, to the junior high department, the junior. I sat down at tables tonight. I sat down with a group of junior high guys, and one young lady came up to me and said, "You look like you belong with them." How unkind was that? Anyway, I do. I love junior high guys. I think it was great. We're having a good time. Anyway, and the story of my life is I've just been in church all of my life. All of my life. And as a result of that, like you, I've heard the story of the prodigal son all my life. I could have not even read this tonight. I could have said, boom, over there, stand up and tell the story of the prodigal son. And you might not have remembered all the details, but most of you know the story. I heard it back in the day, just like I told in chapel the other day, on a flannel graph board, okay? You know, the old flannel graph board story, everybody wearing robes and everything. I saw that boy come in, and he's got his hand out to his dad, and he says, "Dad, give me what I'm going to get when you're dead." What he was saying was, "I wish you were dead now. But because you're still alive, I want what I'm going to get when you're dead. Give me the portion." So the dad said, "Well, if I was dead right now, here's how much money you would get." And the boy went and he exchanged it for money. And then with a wad of cash in his hands, he takes off. The Bible says he took everything that he had. He gathered it all. And he went to the far country. Now, I can remember as a little munchkin. You know, you remember this. Sitting in a children's church program when you were a little lad or a little ladette. And when you were sitting in those classes, they said, and the boy went to the far country. And he went far, far, far away. And over here in the far country, boys and girls, he did things that were bad. Bad, 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 bad stuff. And we were sitting there, and we little boys, we're sitting there, we're going, "Oh, that's bad, that's bad." And they painted pictures. They put pictures on the flannel graph board. I can remember. He's sitting at this table. It's a gambling table, so he's wasting money gambling. He's got a liquor bottle. There's a musical note behind his head. This is crazy for me to remember all this, but I do. There's a musical note behind his head, which simply meant, in the context, he had music around him that was not honoring to the Lord. There's all kinds of music. So he's got bad music in his life. He's got a gambling table, and he's got a liquor bottle. And this is probably not good to show little boys and girls, but there was a girl sitting on his lap, okay? I mean, you know, I'm not real sure why they showed us that, but anyway, they did. And so the picture was one of this guy living the high life. He's having a big time. He's spending money, living, you know, high on the hog, doing whatever he wants to do. And then one day he reaches into his pockets. You know the story. He doesn't have another dime to his name. And he says, "What am I going to do? I don't have anything to do." And he says, "I'm hungry." And he goes out and he knocks on a rancher's door, a farmer's door, and he says, "Have you got a job? I got to have something to eat." He said, "You can feed hogs. You can slop the hogs." Okay, now wait a minute, young people. If you're a Jew, if you were a little Hebrew boy, if you were a Hebrew kid, you grew up realizing as a Jewish male, as a Jew, you don't have to have anything to do with hogs. I mean, it was just a part of the economy of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation. So stay with me. Jesus is telling this story. I can just read between the lines as he's telling this story. There are a bunch of Pharisees and religious people standing there, and they're going, oh. I mean, they're throwing up in their mouth thinking, "How low can this boy go? He's out there slopping hogs. This is terrible." And of course, you remember, you were told this as a little kid, that when he got hungry, when the hogs got through eating, he reached down in there and he grabbed what was left over and squeezed some kind of food out and ate himself to get something to eat. And then you become a teenager. And like you, I sat in youth departments, I sat in youth rallies, I came to teen camps, and I'd hear preachers stand up and say, "Young people!" You know, it's not the same way with little children. "Young people!" Spit on everybody on the first three rows. "Don't live the life of the prodigal!" I'm sorry, I think I did spit. "Don't live the life of the prodigal! When you do, you're going to go to the far country. And you're going to go farther than you ever thought you would go. You're going to wind up taking drugs. You're going to wind up selling drugs. You're going to wind up in crime. You're going to become, sitting around drinking liquor with, and sneaking around doing things. You're going to be living in pornography. You're going to be living in the horrible world of the prodigal in the far country. And as a teenager, I used to hear that preaching and I'd think to myself, I don't want to wind up like that. And they'd say, young people, you get away from God, you get away from the Bible, you get away from the house of God, you get away from God, you're going to do things you never thought you would do. Don't live the life of the prodigal. Well, you know something? I'm glad I heard those stories when I was a little kid and when I became a teenager. Because the story really probably kept me at times from making some bad decisions, though the truth is every one of us have made some bad decisions. Now stay with me. You see this boy come in and say, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want it immediately because I want my independence. And he takes off. You see his rebellion. Preachers would say, some of you are rebels. And I'd sit there and say, I don't think so. But then as the story progresses, what happens? You see his repentance. Where is that verse? Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, in other words, that means when he started thinking right, and he says, what am I doing out here eating after the hogs? He said, my dad, way back at the house, my dad hires servants every day. He's got people that work for him, and they eat better than this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell Dad I'm sorry. And he starts coming home. He's thinking, I don't deserve to be your son, so just let me be a slave. Just let me be a servant. I can live out in the barn. I can live out there and eat out there. Just kind of let me, because I can eat better than this. And the verse 20 says that his dad saw him a great distance off, which meant he was looking for him. Do you know who the real hero is in this story? It's the dad. Because he represents God, the Father, who is longing for people to come to him. And the Bible says, Jesus says, the Father goes running down the road. Old men never ran in the Bible. So as Jesus is telling this story, the people listening to it are going, are you kidding me? What's wrong with this old man? What is he doing? Oh, he's probably going to pick up a big stone and stone that boy and start the stoning because he rebelled against his dad. No, when he got to him, he hugs him, he embraces him. And then we read this, and he kissed him. Now, don't get the idea that he just went, you know, put one on his forehead. The language, the original language tells us that he was all over the kid. Bing, ding, 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 ding. I mean, he was kissing all over him. Once again, the people hearing the story were thinking, yeah, 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 yeah. This is sickening. Can I tell you, this kind of story just tells you, are you ready for this? No one is beyond hope. Nobody. The gospel is available for anyone. No one is beyond hope and the grace of God. So you saw his rebellion, you see his repentance, and then you see the reception he got from his dad. And everybody in this room knows the story. Now, would you look at verse 11 with me again? I need you to say out loud once again a word. Ready? Jesus is telling the story, and he said, a certain man had how many sons?
Two
sons. For the life of me, when I was a little boy, when I was a teenager, I never heard anybody ever speak and say anything about the other brother. I always heard about the boy who was the prodigal, who left home, who ran away. And I'm glad I was warned by him. But at first glance, you think to yourself, well, what's so bad about the other brother? Now listen to me, because here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. My guess is I'm looking at a room full of people who have not experienced the far country. You've not experienced the liquor-infested, drug-controlling, crime-controlled, wicked life that's just flamboyant in sin. My guess is I'm looking at a bunch of people who don't live there, who have not lived there, and don't plan to live there. But the fact is, I'm probably looking at a lot of folks here tonight that are guilty of the sins of the older brother. You say, what? What sin did he commit? Great question. Look at verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. So get the picture. He didn't go in the house. He had to grab a servant and say, what's going on in the house? Verse 27. And he said unto him, your brother's come, and your father killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, that word lo means look. Look, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never even gave me a small goat. That's what the word kid means. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And this is the father speaking in verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting, it was meet, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Teenagers, look, at first glance, friends, listen. At first glance, the brother who stayed home looks like a saint. First of all, he didn't run away from home. If you put it in today's world, he would have gone to church with dad. Might even sung in the church choir. Nobody looked at him and said, oh, what a disgrace he is to the family name. But when they talked about the other brother, oh, what a disappointment he is to the father. Oh, what a sad story he is. Yeah, he was. But this boy who never left home, he's got some problems too. You say, what were they? Well, I got news for you. You may not be guilty of those sins, but maybe you're going to find yourself in this guy's life. You say, well, what were they? Here we go. Number one, he was explosively unkind. If you didn't see that, you weren't listening when I read the scriptures. He exploded with unkindness. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus is the one who's telling the story. And he is saying this. The sins of the older brother in the eyes of God, the Father, in the eyes of God, are you with me? It's just as wicked as the sin of the boy who left home and went to the far country. Can I just put this on the bottom shelf so we can all know what I'm talking about? This is not a laughing matter, right? I love to laugh, and we'll laugh hopefully again before the service is over with. This is nothing to joke about. Don't look at somebody and laugh about this. I just want to ask you a question. You got a temper problem? When things don't go your way, do you explode? Are you somebody who, if I took a cup of water and put it up here on this pulpit tonight, and I begin to shake this pulpit wildly, I mean, I begin to disturb things, what's in that cup is going to come out. Water is going to spill out. Let me ask you something. When your life gets rocked, what comes out of you? When things don't go the way you want them to go, what comes out of you? Do you not see the brother? It says there, what is it, verse 28? And he was angry. And he would not go in. Can I tell you what, when it says he wouldn't go in? Are you with me? You know what was in? A party. A feast. I mean, laughter. The Bible says there was music and dancing. You know what that was? That was kicking up the hills in extreme laughter and joy. Everything that this older brother wanted in life was inside the house with his dad, with his brother, and the feast and all the joy was in there. But what's he doing? He's outside steaming mad. Now look, Maybe here at camp, none of this has shown up. So you're going to have to talk to yourself right now and answer the question in your own heart. I haven't been around you all the time, so I don't know. Are you somebody that gets angry when things don't go your way? That's what this boy was like. You say, yeah, but I don't drink beer. Good, don't start. But have you got a temper problem? You say, I've never taken drugs of any sort some illicit drug. I that stuff scares me. Good, don't get around it. But do you have a problem with getting angry? You say, but I just can't stand it when something goes wrong. Yeah, let me see. Join the club. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication come out or proceed out of your mouth, but let it be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and be ye kind one to another. Let me back up. It says, let all bitterness, are you ready for this? And wrath, and anger, and clamor. You know what the word clamor means? Yelling. I'm talking about yelling that goes hand in hand with anger and wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Hear me. Wrath is the inner brooding, stewing, steaming, hidden, bubbling over on the inside. Anger is the outward expression of that which has been brooding on the inside. It's like a volcano. It's down underneath the surface, has been bubbling and whatever the word is. It's been burning on the inside, and then it blows up. So let me just put some life to this. What does this mean? It means maybe you're the kind of person who blows up when things don't go your way. Or maybe you're just somebody who clams up and you hold it on the inside. You walk into school, go over to your locker, it's got a little combination lock. You walk to first hour class and you throw your books down the desk. You know, and they atomic bomb scientists are listening to the way in which you allow your books to drop, and they're thinking that's what we think the atomic bomb's going to sound like. I mean, and your friend, your neighbor comes up and says,
"Are you okay?"
"I'm fine."
"Okay, I was just checking. You sure you're okay?"
"I said I was fine."
"Okay."
You say, "Yeah, but I don't cuss, and I don't get online and look at junk I'm not supposed to look at." Good. Don't start. Don't live like the prodigal. Don't go there. But do you have a temper problem? Let me tighten the microscope into your heart a little bit deeper now. To whom was he unkind? He was explosively unkind. Now don't lose me. Who was he unkind to? His dad. How are things at home? Now, listen, I know what I'm talking about here tonight. I'm looking at people in every chair. Fellas, in every chair in this room, there's a different story. I know. There are no perfect set of parents. Never has been. There may be people in this room, more than likely there are folks in this room, you live with a single parent. Your mom has died. Your dad died. They divorced, and you're living with one. Maybe in a divorce setting, you get transferred over. You go see dad every other weekend. There may be a step-parent in the family. Or maybe you're living with somebody, your both parents are gone, and you're being raised by grandparents or some other relative. There's a different story in every chair, okay? Young people, authorities. Authority has been set up in all of our lives for the purpose of being able to protect us, to give us some guidelines and boundaries. You've always had boundaries. And as a teenager, if you're not careful, you'll start exploding on your parents because I can't do anything. You won't let me do anything. No. I don't know your dad, and I don't know your mom, and I don't know your home situation. And I'm not excusing any parent that may not be treating you right, okay? I'm not excusing that. If there's some serious abuse that's gone on, get some help. Let somebody in an authority know. Don't live in a secret world of abuse. But I'm talking about, in most cases, there are people in this room, you get mad at your dad, you get mad at your mom. How many times do you have to be told to do something before you obey? Do you go storming into your room, slam the door as if to say, stay out of my room? You're walking down through the house and your mom says, and don't forget you need to do the dishes. And you go, no. And your mom said, did you say something? No, I didn't say anything. Do you lie to your parents? You tell them that you're going to go over to this person's house to study, and yet instead you went and hung out with a bunch of other people. And they thought you were there, but you lied. You know you've always had boundaries? They're for your protection. When you were a little munchkin coming home from the church, from the hospital nursery, you know what your mom did with you probably? She put you in a baby bed. Have you ever taken a look at a baby bed? It's a little box that's got bars around it. It's like a little prison. That's what it is. Can you see a couple of kids in the church nursery saying, we're breaking out tonight? You know what I mean? No, they weren't. It's not a little prison. It's to protect you. So you as a little child won't lay in that bed and fall on the floor. Doesn't bother you now because you've grown up out of that. Then you got bigger. What did you do? You got to go in a room and you got to play in this whole big room. And over there at the door, your mom put one of those little gates, those little springy gates that just is just tall enough that you couldn't climb over it because she didn't want you falling down the staircase or coming into the kitchen and something hot coming over and you know, boiling your skin or something. And so you stay in that room. Your boundaries have increased. Then you get to go outside and you get to play in the backyard. And it's got a fence around the backyard. Then you got a bicycle and you can ride your bike down to the corner and come right back. And I'll be here to watch you. And you know, all that stuff now doesn't bother you anymore, but now you become a teenager and you say, hey, Mom, I'm gonna go over to Leroy's house. Leroy, my favorite name. I'm gonna go over to Leroy's house. What are you gonna do? I don't know. Just hang around, hang out. You gonna be watching anything? TV? I don't know, possibly. Who else is going to be there?
I don't know.
Other boys going to be there?
I don't know.
Any girls coming over?
I don't know. I don't know.
What time do you plan to come home?
I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. 10, 11 o'clock.
And all of a sudden your dad, your mom says, okay, first of all, you're not going. I don't know enough. I don't know who else is going to be there. I don't know what you're going to do. Are their parents going to be there? You don't know. And no, when you go out, you're not going to come back at 10:30, 11. You'll be home at 10 or whatever they say. And what happens when you're a teenager? I can't do anything. Okay, you've always had boundaries. It's for your protection. I had a 16-year-old boy sit in my office one day, and he was so fed up because his dad had run off and left the family. And he had to live with his mom. His mom was doing the best she could to raise her boy to do right. And he said, he sat there in my office and he said, I'm so sick and tired, I can't do anything. Mom won't let me do anything. I can't wait till I get old enough. I said, what are you going to do then? He said, I'm gonna join the Marines. And I thought, yay, yay, yay. 5 minutes on Paris Island, you'll be saying, I want to go home to Mama. What in the world's happened to me? You're going to always have authority in your life. You know who the wisest teenager is in this room? It's a teenager who recognizes, I don't know all the reasons why my parents have chosen for me to be in this particular bubble of protection. But you know something? They're going to answer to God. And my responsibility is to do what? Obey and honor. Do what they tell me to do with a good attitude. You say, but you don't know my family. No, I don't. But I can tell you one thing. Are you listening to me? There's a feast on the inside that this boy didn't get to enjoy. Why? Because he's fussing. He's arguing with his dad on the outside. And the Bible says that his dad entreated him. The word entreat there means he came along beside him and put an arm around him and said, come on, son. Come on. Everything you are looking for is inside this house. But he wouldn't go in. He was explosively unkind. Before I move on, let me just ask you this question. How's everything at home? You know, it's a shame. It's a shame for you to get close to a counselor and really get close to them and get close to maybe even a camp preacher and get close to camp leaders and not be right with your parents. You're not right with the Lord. You said, but my parents do nothing but yell at me. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. You said, but I don't commit the sins of the prodigal. Good. But do you have a temper problem in life, and are you unkind at home? But there's something else in this boy's life. You know what it is? Secondly, he was expressively unforgiving. He was unforgiving. Let me just put this in quick high gear. Would you notice something that happens? Look back at our text. Look at Luke 15 and look at what he says to his dad. in verse 29, it says, and he answering said to his father, look, these many years do I serve thee. You see how rude he is. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, that you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Look at verse 30. But as soon as this, now look what he says, your son has come, don't forget, Dad, he's devoured your living with harlots. Don't forget what he did in the far country. He said, you kill for him the fatted calf. And the dad said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Verse 32, it was fitting, it was appropriate, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this. Are you watching it? Your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Get the picture. This boy who stayed home, who looks good, sang in the church choir, went to youth group, came on camps, went on mission trips, helped at Vacation Bible School. I mean, he just looked real good, especially next to that kid who lived in horrible sin. What has he got going in his life? He's an unforgiving kid. You say, what do you mean? He says, Dad, as soon as your son came home, you threw a big feast for him. And Dad said, son, that's not just my son in there. That's your brother. Jesus is making a significant statement here. He is saying, you've got to learn to be a forgiving individual. You won't forgive your brother. Let me just cut to the chase again. Are you bitter about something? Something that happened? And in some cases, are you ready for this? You know why some people get bitter? Because of decisions that somebody else made. You had no say-so in the matter. He had no say-so. I mean, his younger brother went and messed up his life, and then Dad forgave him. And they're throwing a big feast for him. And he is bitter because of decisions that other people have made. You know how we often get bitter? Because of things that other people do that we have no control over. And he was bitter probably, secondly, because things just began to pile up. You ever have one of those days in which it just seems like nothing goes right? You get yelled at by your parents. You don't have your homework in on time. The teacher says you totally did it wrong. A coach says, go sit down or I'm not even going to let you play the next game. And it just seems like nothing is going right. And what happens? You get bitter. Life has no joy. I have watched you. You guys have laughed and enjoyed life. You've made me smile and laugh. But if we cut down through you, if we begin to peel aside some of the exteriors of you, can I ask you something? Is there somebody, are you listening? Is there somebody that you're bitter toward and you don't talk to them? Is there somebody that did you wrong? And maybe the very mention of their name, you would just kind of go, you might even say, I don't want to talk about it. Why? Because you're unforgiving. You say, but they don't ask for forgiveness. You know something? When Jesus died on the cross, did you know that He forgave you? And you weren't there to say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. He forgave you even ahead of time. Jesus said, Father, forgive these people. They know not what they do. Are you a forgiving person? It's always easier if somebody comes and asks for forgiveness. But if you want to be a godly person, learn to be a gracious person even when people don't ask. You know what forgiveness is? Are you ready? Forgiveness is refusing to make somebody pay for the pain that they've given me. Did you hear that? This boy that stayed home was determined to make his brother pay, and even dad. You're going to pay for what you're doing. Forgiveness says, what's been decided may hurt, but I'm not going to live with bitter unforgiveness. You know what happens when you stop being bitter? Are you listening? You know what happens? You get to have joy. You begin to enjoy life like never before. Young people, I've met adults who rarely smile, who can't enjoy life because of something in the days of their youth they got so upset about, and for the rest of their life they just stay bitter. And unless it's something that is off color, or unless it's something that is a brief little respite in their journey of life, they don't enjoy life because they're angry and unforgiving. I met a young lady by the name of Patty. Long story. Patty was one angry 21-year-old girl. Come to find out, her dad was a drunk. He beat her and slapped her around when she was a little 5-year-old girl. When she turned 7, she was a 7-year-old girl, one day her dad came home and she was fearful of him. Her mother was not much better, but her mom took everything that her dad owned and threw it outside the door and said, I don't want you in our house ever again. I'm going to file for divorce. Get out of our home. And Patty told me, she said, I was glad because I hate my dad. She said, then my mom took me to my bedroom and opened up a suitcase and took everything that I owned and put it in that one suitcase and slammed it shut, walked me to the front door, 7 years old, walked me to the front door and said, and you get out of here too. I'm sick and tired of having you under my feet. Now, a mother couldn't get by with that today. This was years ago. I mean, that girl could just gone to a law official and that mother would have been arrested. You just don't do that. But Patty had nothing to, she didn't know what to do. Her mom hated her dad hated her, and she hated them. Patty's telling me this story, and I said, Patty, where did you go? She said, I went to my grandmother's house. Oh, I said, I'm glad you had a grandparent to turn to. Oh, she says, you think that was nice? I said, I did. What happened there? She said, my grandmother looked at me and said, what do you want? I told her, I said, grandmother, mom's kicked me out. I have no place to go. A little 7-year-old girl with a suitcase. I have no place to go, so I got to come and stay with you, I guess. I don't have any other place to go. And her grandmother said, I don't want you around here. Okay, it's late, so you can stay one night. But only one night. After this one night, you're going to get out of here. I asked Patty at this point, I said, where did you go after that one night? She said, mister, I have no other place to go. I still live at my grandmother's house. It's not a home. She hates me, I hate her. I hate my dad, and I hate my mom. She's now 21 years of age. This all happened when she was from 5 to 7. All this was occurring, what she told me. And I came along and I said, hey, did you know that Jesus loves you and he died for you? She couldn't connect the dots that anybody would love her. She hated everybody and everybody hated her. And I came along and said, God loves you. And she couldn't connect that. And so all I needed to do was to give her scripture. And I said, let me just show you some Bible verses. I began to show her God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I showed her verse after verse. Young people, can I tell you something? After about 30 or 40 minutes of showing her scriptures, I saw the work of the sword in her life. I'm telling you, I saw her begin to soften. And with, she never cried. She told me, she goes, I've never cried. Can you imagine? 21 years of age, a girl, and she says, I've never cried. She began to tear up, and I looked at her and I said, oh God, you're softening her heart. I love this. And she said, do you think that God even loves me? I said, oh yeah, he loves you. In a few more moments, Patty bowed her head and did what some of you have done this week. She asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. With tears in her face, she said, I've never known anybody to love me. We rejoiced. I said, I'll see you tomorrow night for the service. She said, I'll be here. The next night I saw her. I said, Patty, did you have a good day? She said, I had a great day. I said, really? What happened? I'm thinking, you know, she didn't have a bad day at work or something. And I said, did you have to work today? She goes, no, I had the day off. And I said, oh, okay. So it was a good day. I said, so what'd you do? She said, well, I went downtown and I went into a place of business that I've never gone to. I've never gone into this particular place of business. I have avoided it all my life. I said, okay, why did you go? Well, she said, because I had to do something. She said, I walked inside that place of business and I walked up to the counter. I didn't really know where to look, but she said, I stood at the counter and then I looked in the back storeroom and I looked until I could see who I was looking for. And she said, then I stepped from behind, I went to behind the counter and I went back into the storeroom. And I'm hearing her tell this, I'm thinking, what were you doing? She said, I walked back there and I saw the man that I was looking for. And I put my arms around him. And I said, I forgive you, Daddy. I love you. Please forgive me for all the mean things I've said about you. I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't even think about it. She said, tomorrow I'm going to go see my mom and tell her to. Here's a girl who had been received and was having the joy of being right with God. And what did she want to do? Forgive. You know who the most miserable person on the planet is? It's a person who knows Christ as Savior, who knows God the Father, and yet lives with bitterness in their heart. I'm almost finished. Let me tell you one more thing about this boy who never left home. You know what's so sad about him? He was explosively unkind. He wasn't right with his parents. He was expressively unforgiving. And thirdly, he was egotistically proud. He was egotistically unbroken. He never looked at his dad and said, oh, Dad, I'm sorry, you're exactly right. I'm going to go see my brother. Didn't happen. Why? Even with his father pleading with him, he said, I'm not budging. You know what breaks my heart? Is that anybody could come to a week of camp at Ironwood and say, I'm not budging. No, I'm not right with the Father. I'm not right with God. I got anger issues. Yeah, I got problems. But you know something? I'm not budging. Really? Do you understand that the greatest joy of life is available to you when you're right with the Father? Why don't you go to Him tonight and say, Father, I'm sorry for my griping, explosive temper. Father, I'm sorry for not being right with my mom or my dad or both or step-parents, whatever. And God, I want to forgive. I want to forgive that old teacher. I want to forgive that old coach. I want to forgive that old youth worker. Lord, I want to forgive that old friend who stabbed me in the back. I'm just going to forgive. I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to live with anger and bitterness. And watch how God will bring to you a joy to life that's available. She was a counselor at another Christian camp. She came up to me on the Monday night after the Monday night service out in the parking lot. She had her group of girls with her. They were heading back to their cabin. And she said, "Hi." I said, "Well, hey, girls," and to the counselor, I said, "It's great to see you." And she said, the counselor said, "Great to see you again." And I said, "Oh, have we met?" And then all of a sudden I looked at her and I thought, "Oh, yeah, we've met." And in my heart I was thinking, "You are a counselor?" Why? Because 3 years earlier I had met her when she was a teenage girl, full of raging anger. She told me a story, not about her parents, but about other people who had upset her. And when she explained to me as a teenager how angry she was, it made sense to her to be bitter. And I'll never forget, she pounded the table where we were sitting and she said, "I will never forgive those people." And so here I am 3 years later and I look down at, and she's a counselor and I'm thinking, "Really?" And she said to me, "I bet you didn't think I'd ever be a counselor, did you?" I didn't want to say, "Yeah, boy, man, I know you want. Wow." I didn't want to do that. So I just simply said, "Well, how are things going?" She said, "I couldn't wait for you to come back." She said, "I had to tell you something." I said, "What?" She said, "Do you remember what we talked about 3 years ago?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember." She says, "Do you remember how angry and unforgiving I was?" "Yeah." She said, "You told me how much I've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And you reminded me that I'm going to be a miserable person if I stay so angry and bitter." And she said, "And you prayed with me and you just got up and walked away. And I had to sit there and think about how I've been forgiven." And she said, "I went home that week after camp and I realized that I had been bitter." And she said, "I literally let it go. I gave it to God. I let God deal with people as He saw fit." And she said, "I've been having the greatest life ever since." And she said, "I couldn't wait to see you to tell you how God had changed my heart." You're going to have to trust me on this, teenagers. I never saw that counselor girl playing a game, playing a musical instrument, or singing in the counselor choir. I never saw her anytime, any place, without a huge smile on her face. Why? She was loving life. I'd be up there preaching. I'd look up there and she had that big old smile on her face. Why? She was having a feast, man. She was close to the Father. And maybe that's where you need to be tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer.